Last week, we started a little series looking at this whole area of flexible wineskins. And there is a passage in Matthew, and it's also seen in Luke, where it talks about a wineskin can basically become dry. And that as it becomes dry, if you try and put new wine into that wineskin, new wine, the way it works is it ferments and it expands with gases. And if the wineskin is no longer flexible, it will crack and break the wineskin and run out. And both the old wineskin and the new wine will be lost. And we spoke about how as a church, we are a young church, but quite often, may I just ask a question here? Who has actually ended up sitting in a similar seat that they were last Sunday or the last time they were here? Okay, I can see hands already of where people are sitting is approximate type location to they were last time they were here. See what I mean? It's so easy for us to start forming traditions, to start being held in a position. And the question is what do you do if somebody gets here before you and sits in your seat? But as a church, we want to be a church that is pioneering, that's flexible, that's able to stretch, that's able to welcome people in and not actually get a bit on the hump if somebody sits in our seat. What's great is when we do beach church, there are no seats. We have to move around. But the question is, as a church, how do we keep being pioneering? And the flexible wineskin that is continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Because guess what? If we become inflexible, we will stop receiving the new wine. We will stop receiving the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. It's that we are here to be a dwelling place of God. To be the place where the Spirit of God can live, can dwell, and can work. And if we stop being flexible, then guess what? He isn't welcome. We need to remain flexible to be welcoming of the Spirit of God. And last week, we looked at this whole area of letting go of the past. That we had to burn bridges to our old identity, to our old sins, to our old habits, or even to the old good stuff that can hold us back from the new stuff that God has for us today and tomorrow. To actually not hold to, as I put it, old systems, old storage vessels of yesterday's blessing, but to actually receive the new, fresh life of the Spirit today and into tomorrow. And that as a church, we need to not look back and be held by traditions or comfort, but to keep pioneering forward into the new things of what God has for us today. So this is a great building. It's great acoustics. It's great in here. But we're not going to be here long. Because we can only fit about 90 people in this space. And there's 14,000 people who don't yet know Jesus outside the door. So the two don't work. We need to keep moving forward and keep reaching out and keep sharing the amazing love of Jesus with our next door neighbor, with our family, with our friends, with anybody we come across who's living and breathing. They're en route to hell if they don't know the living God. Therefore, we need to be motivated by that. We need to actively let go of the past and actively take hold of a new future, a new identity, and have our security in God alone. We spoke about Elisha and the way he went and got called by Elijah from God through Elijah, and he went and he sacrificed his oxen. He burnt his plow so that there was no going back, so that he could then reach out to what God has for his future. Amen? And we looked at Isaiah 43:19, where it says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And I challenged us of, do we want to join the Holy Spirit in the new things, personally and also as a church, so that we remain flexible for the fresh spiritual water, for the new wine to flow? So today, I'm wanting to look at the story of King David. He's one of those heroes of our faith, isn't he? A guy who did amazing things, but also fell in amazing ways as well. He's remembered for his greatness, for his greatness of his heart, but also his many mistakes. And he messed up big time. He sinned in awful ways that impacted his family and also the nation. Yet throughout, he sought the heart of God. Who he has mucked up big time. Yeah? So I think we can learn from the story of David as to what God did in his life and positioned him for his future. So David, it says in the Bible, we read in Acts 13:22, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him." So this is God testifying, okay? This is somebody else. It says, and God says, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." A man after my own heart. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want him to say that over me. Do you want him to say that over you? Whether, you know, this is a woman after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. Before even being anointed as king, David showed his passionate heart for God. It didn't suddenly start at the point of being made king. It started years back. When David was a young boy, it started even then. At that time, worship was in the form of sacrificing animals to temporarily deal with sin. It was transactional. I've sinned, I offer an animal, and I get forgiveness through that. A life for a life. It's a transaction. Yet David didn't work in that way. David's pursuit of God was not transactional. He would pour out his heart in worship and prayer to God in the fields where he tended his dad's sheep. No one was around motivating him. He was motivated purely from the desire to know God and to praise him in the secret place, in the quiet place where you were there. That's the question. Is before any position, of being king, in the secret place, David was pursuing the heart of God. What are you doing in your free time? When you have time and space to yourself, what are you doing? It starts there. It doesn't start when you get to church. It doesn't start when you have a position. It starts at the place of, when you're by yourself before God? What are you occupying your mind with? What are you filling your heart with? Is it with being passionate pursuit of the heart of God? Because that was the case for David. For David, it wasn't all about sacrifice. It was about pursuing the heart of God through obedience. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, this is a psalm of David. And it says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Bill Johnson puts it this way. His heart led him beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the Lord himself. Beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the Lord. Are you just making sure you tick the boxes? Or are you pursuing the heart of the Lord? Now, one of the most famous stories that everybody probably will have heard about is David, when he was a young shepherd boy, and he steps out of obscurity into the limelight. David and Goliath. Come on. Picture it. This small young lad arrives on the front line of a great battle that's been going on for weeks. He comes to bring supplies to his older brothers who have gone off to war. He's not old enough yet to go off to war. Then he hears a shout from the enemy lines. And out comes Goliath, strutting his stuff. You know, I could, you know, just picture it, you know. Okay, maybe not. Not quite there yet, you know. He comes out strutting his stuff. As it says, 9 feet 9 inches tall. Whoa. Muscles rippling. Built like a brick house. Clothed in the latest Under Armour kit. Javelin on his shoulder, sword at his side, chewing on raw chilies. And he taunts God's people. Come out, fight me. I can take anybody on. One man against one man will decide the battle. Come and fight me, man to you ants. That's the way it was. David didn't start by facing the giant Goliath. He had already started stepping out in the smaller battles well before then. When as a shepherd boy, he took on the lion and the bear, relying completely on God alone for his victory. These were the faith steps, the stepping stones to prepare him to face the great Goliath. You know, God doesn't ask us to face the Goliath before we face the lion and the bear. To be honest, I'd struggle facing the lion and the bear. I'm like looking at, you know, the mouse or the, yeah. But this is the thing, this is the faith steps. And the question is, are we taking the faith steps? A friend of mine from way back, Pastor Moyer, I met him out in Zimbabwe. And he was saying about how he planted churches and he just went into an area, asked if there was anybody there who was sick or ill, and he prayed for them, they were healed, and then they established a church. And he said, that's how we start a church here. How do you start it in the UK? But, oh, okay. And I said, what type of healings have you seen? And he said, oh, you know, I've seen somebody who's paralyzed get up, I've seen scales drop off somebody's eyes and then be able to see. He said, but I've always wanted to see God raising the dead. He said, I've been close once. And I was like, why? What do you mean by close? He said, well, we got to one village and a lad had been dead for a couple of hours. Heart stopped beating, stopped breathing for so many hours, and we prayed for him, and he came back to life. He says, but that's not raising the dead. He'd only been dead a couple of hours. I thought, what do you mean? Well, raising the dead is if the person's been dead for about 3 days in their books. But it was the faith steps. It was stepping out and praying for somebody who has got a broken leg or who is ill in some way. You don't start with raising the dead. You start with the smaller things. And there you walk and journey with God and take those steps. And God leads you on greater and greater steps. But if you chicken out the first step, you never get on to the bigger steps. Amen? And he steps forward and declares, this is David, and he steps forward and declares to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, 36 to 37, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Wow. We see from this his heart of worship. He knows his God is living and active. From personal testimony, he has declared to the king that his God is living and has saved him. And he doesn't say, I did this. He said, God did this. He sees and he trusts God to do it. And that's a perspective change that has come from the place of worship, of seeing things from God's perspective than from our perspective. King Saul doesn't step forward himself. See that? He's like, you know, this wee boy here who's, you know, up for it. And King Saul doesn't say, I should be the one out there as king. He says, go on to the young lad. But what does he do? He offers the young lad's David his own armor. Why? Partly, I think, maybe to protect him, but partly also so it looks like the person going out to face Goliath is him. Yet David puts on this armor and is struggling with, under the weight of it. And he's like, no chance of me doing this. And he gets rid of it and says, I'm not used to armor. He does not take on another man's identity. He knew who he was in God, and he trusted in God's promise over in his own life. How often when we try and step out, do we try and actually take on somebody else's identity? And try and be somebody else, rather than be the person that God's called us to be? You know, I've heard many people, you know, who, you know, they get up to preach and they sound like, you know, the latest person on the God channel. And then they get down and they sound like somebody completely different. And you're just like, what happened here? They're taking on somebody else's identity rather than being who God's called them to be. But that can be in all areas of life. He had security in who he was, in his own identity before God, to take the steps of faith, knowing who he was in God, and trusted in God's promise over his own life, not trusting somebody else's promise over their life, but trusting God's promise over his own life. I think this is key for somebody here today. I think God's just speaking right here now to somebody here that you have been trying to take on somebody else's identity, trying to be somebody else rather than being who God created you to be. trying to have the faith, modeling it on somebody else rather than modeling it on God's relationship with you. Because you've got the insecurity of your own walk with God. And God's trying to call it out today and say to you today, don't walk in somebody else's image. God wants you and has created you for who you are. And he has his own promises for you to walk in. His own destiny for you to walk in. His own calling for you to walk in. His own plans that he has prepared for the good for you to do before the time began for you to walk in. That are nobody else's, but they are yours. And the question is, are you going to start walking in those things? Or are you going to live in the shadow of somebody else? So David goes, he picks up from the stream 5 smooth stones and heads out with his staff and his sling to face the giant. David goes out with his confidence only in God himself, who has created him to be, and in complete trust in who God is. 1 Samuel 17:45, we read, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Do we come in the same spirit of recognizing who we are, who God is, and therefore we can do it? As David gets closer, he starts seeing how big this enormous giant is. He's faced with a choice. Does he react with fear and allow fear and what would be seen as the realism of what is ahead of him cause fear to come in? Or does he choose to act on God's truth? That is a question, isn't it? Do we allow fear to sit at our table? Or do we hold to the truth of what God says? Nikki Gumbel puts it this way. There are two possible attitudes when we are facing a giant. One is to say, it's so big, there's nothing I can do. The other is to say, it's so big, I can't miss. What is our perspective, church, when we are faced by the challenges, by faith steps, by difficulties? Is it to say, woe unto me? Or is it to say, come on, bring it on. God is going to do an amazing thing here. David chooses to believe God's truth. His promises are as firm as the stone he drops into the sling. As solid as that stone are the promises of God. Are the promises God has said over your life as firm as a stone? That is unshakable, that is not going to move, that is not going to be destroyed. So he takes that stone, he drops it into the sling, he starts swinging, he takes aim and lets fly and trusts that God will guide the throw and that stone. The stone buries itself in the giant's forehead and the giant falls and crashes to the ground and is slayed. I won't go into the gory details of how it happened, you know. You would think that would be the end, that David would be honored, and subsequently with the promises that had been made over his life, that he would be, you know, married into their family and then becomes king in his own right, and God's promise would be fulfilled. But that's not what happened, is it? When David was anointed by Samuel to be king, God did not bring him straight from the pasture to the palace. Not even after facing the giant, he had other giants in his own life to slay. He instead spent between 10 and 13 years enduring difficulties, persecution, and rejection. David is rejected by his own family. Saul tries to kill David. Even though David has married into the family, even though David calls him father, he's been rejected by his own father beforehand as just a little boy. He then gets rejected by Saul, who is also seen, he sees as a father. Oh, great on Father's Day, isn't it? And even when he's faced and he cuts off a bit of cloth from Saul's robe, he calls to him, Father. The cry of the heart. Then all the outcasts gather to David, and it changes. They all then become his mighty men, you know, all those who were in debt, who had issues, all those types of guys got drawn to him, and they all change and become the mighty men, and four of them slay giants in their own rights. You know, if you want to slay a giant, follow a giant slayer. And that's what happens. But then what happens? Whilst they're away, as a group of mighty men, somebody comes and attacks their families and takes away their families and their kids. And then these mighty men who have been grown into mighty men all turn on David. And they want to kill David. 1 Samuel 36, verse 6 says, David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. And did David run away? No. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When we face the difficulty, the trials, the persecutions, the backstabbing, you know, the offenses, do we allow those things to cut into our hearts, or do we instead strengthen our hearts in the Lord? David forgives. He does not try to grab power or position, but he puts God first and strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And what does he then do? He inquires of the Lord what to do. He doesn't jump to it and say, we're going to do this. He asks God first because he knows that God has the right steps for his path. That is not just a reaction. It's an action based on what God says. And he holds on to the promises of God and calls others to step out with him into success. Why did he spend 10 to 13 years enduring difficulties, persecution, and rejection? Why? Because God is more interested in character than comfort. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. You may be the most gifted person, but if you don't have the character, God can't really use you. God prefers to take you through the trials to test, to mold your character so that you can step into the giftings he has for your life and the promises. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Shall we say that together? But we also glory in our sufferings. Wow. Do you want to glory in your sufferings? Not sure I do. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So, church today, where are we as flexible wineskins being stretched by God? Growing, stepping out in the faith journey God has for us. What is our heart condition? What is our motivation? Are we seeking the giver or are we seeking the gifts? Is it to be someone or is it to see someone, i.e. Jesus, being revealed? Do we want to become larger and more spirit-empowered as a church to look good or to reflect and declare the glory and the goodness of God? To bring greater honor to his name as more lives are transformed by the living God. That's what it's about. It's not about looking good. It's about each individual life being transformed by the love of God. And therefore, glory being to God's name. That's what it's about. What are the giants we are facing? How about personally and also together as a church? Not enough of us to make a difference? God's growing us, yet at the same time, we're still small. Do we have enough people to keep developing our children's ministry and to keep developing the youth and to step out in other ministry areas? Are we going to see that as a giant that we're not going to actually take the steps to slay and to move forward in? We're stepping out. We're believing God will bring the people in his time, but we're going to step out anyway. How about not enough money? Personal debts. Is that a giant in your life? Personal debt. Or not enough money to actually do what God you think God's calling you to do. But the question is if that's a giant in your life, are you ready to slay it? Are you ready to take faith steps? As a church, do we have enough finance for a children and families leader? No. Are we going to take steps forward? Yes. Because we believe in the God of the impossible, that he is going to provide. We took faith steps to actually sign the contract to move into this building. Guess what? God's provided. We don't see the money and then step out. We step out and then God makes the provision. Amen? How about illness? Oh, I'm too ill to step into what I believe God's calling me into. Do we believe in the God of the miraculous who can sustain us? Do we believe in a God who can bring healing and life into our being? Yes, we do. Does it mean that we're going to automatically see healing straight away? Maybe not. Maybe it's steps. But we take those steps, church. We don't hold back. If God is calling you in to do something, take those steps. Don't wait for perfect health and perfect wealth. It's not going to happen, not with God. He wants you to take the faith steps. How about past failures, sins? Maybe not stepping out in the past before. Maybe God has spoken to you about something and you've actually tried to do it and failed. And the question is, are you going to allow past failures to disqualify you for what God has qualified you for? God has qualified you because he's called you. And he's called you by name to step into his promises for your life. Do not disqualify yourself because God isn't disqualifying you. And I believe that's a specific word right here for today for somebody. They've disqualified themselves from God's call on their lives because of something that's happened in the past. God hasn't disqualified you, but you've got to take the steps of faith to move forward, to slay that giant in your life, because God has got bigger giants that need slaying, and he's qualified you for that. Amen? Maybe the next faith step that God is calling you to do, you think is too big. And the challenge is too great. Do you know, a giant is something which gets in the way of God's plans and purposes for our lives. It's fear. It's a sin, or maybe a challenge, or maybe a faith step, but it bottoms out as fear. And God wants to slay fear in our lives because perfect love casts out all fear. As with David, God is asking us to journey with him, to start by taking on the lions and the bears, to begin with the smaller faith steps, to build up a testimony of God's faithfulness. Amen? To start to battle on our knees for the smaller things, to prepare to do battle for the greater things. We need to adjust our vision to get God's vision and his perspective. Max Lucado puts it this way: focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, your giants stumble. God calls us to accept who he has called us to be. Judges 6:12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon had discounted himself. He said, "Who am I? I'm the weakest of the weak of my own tribe, which is the weakest tribe." And God is saying, "Step up, mighty warrior." It's not about who you are. It's about who I am, is what God is saying to us. Do we accept and believe that God is speaking the truth when he calls us by name? What's he saying over your life today? That you are the child of the Most High God. That you are a mighty warrior, that you are beloved by God, that you are a conqueror, that you are a saint made holy by him, that you are a ruler. Do you know you are going to be a ruler seated alongside him in heavenly places? And guess what? Jesus is already there and we are in Christ. We are already rulers. That we are chosen by God, destined for greatness. Another quote by Bill Johnson, he puts it this way: a lot of believers think God is not fulfilling the prophetic words over their lives because they have missed the fact that the words were pointing to their potential, which requires their participation. Amen. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And finally, when we don't see instant success, when rather than overcoming the giant, instead more giants appear. Who's done that? You know, you think about, you're going to face off a giant and suddenly realize that there's actually five of them. Do we give in? Do we get disheartened? Or do we instead strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? Do we hold on to the promises and get on our knees to do battle? In Facing the Giants movie, great movie if you've watched it, it says, "I am staring at the giants in front of me, holding on tight to my stones of God's promises and praying for good aim." So finally, God is setting before us a promised land. It is for us to rise up and to take it, to face the giants, to keep taking more land, and seeing the kingdom of God forcefully advancing as the works of the enemy are destroyed. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Let's come and worship God, but let's also get to our knees as well and start battling. If God has identified in your life today that you have had a defeated mentality, then today, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Focus not on fear, but on faith in who God is and he's called you by name. If there are giants in your life and in the life of this church that are stopping us from moving forward, we need to start slaying those. It may be starting with the bears and the lions, but let's start, because God has got greater things for us, greater things he has prepared for us, and we're going to see mighty things. So let's step forward, church. Let's not retreat. Let's keep advancing, and let's do business today with what God has for us. Amen.